Okay, so Ms. Moore Mamdaoud is kind of a random place to start. It is probably not. There are many famous Ms. Moore Mamdaoud that would be familiar to you. I'm guessing that this is not going to be the most familiar one. As I said, I chose it because I think that it is timely. I guess we'll just start with a read through of the whole Ms. Moore, and then we'll talk about some things in terms of like a little bit. I want to develop a methodology of how to analyze a Ms. Moore in Tehillim. So we'll use this one to start developing it, and hopefully in like coming weeks we'll be able to develop it further. So the again, I just feel like in the I actually do not usually in classes call on people to read, but in this context, I feel like I am talking so much more. So is someone willing to read? Thanks, Mia.
Yeah,
Okay.
sure. In Hebrew or English?
And we could do both if that is helpful.
Okay. למנצח מפני קורח משכיל, אלוהים באזנינו שמענו, אבותינו ספרו לנו, פעל אתה בימיהם, בימי קדם. אתה ידעך, גויים הורשת, ותתאם, תראה לאומים ותשלחם, כי לא בחרבם ירשו ארץ, ויזועם לא הושיעה למו, כי ימינך וזרועך ואור פניך, כי רציתם. אתה הוא מלכי אלוקים, צווה ישועות יעקב, בך צרינו ננגח בשמך, נבוס קמנו. כי לא בקשתי אבטח, אבטח, וחרבי לא תושני, כי הושעתנו מצרינו. ומשננו הבישותה באלוקים הללו כל היום ושמה לעולם נודה סלע.
Okay, I'm going to pause you there. Usually, again, this is because I assume I was correct in suggesting that this was going to be a less familiar mizmor. It's like, you know, it's not all the familiarity buttons aren't going off right now, I assume. So ordinarily what I would do, I'm skipping a step here, ordinarily what I would do is have you know, suggest reading through the whole Mizmor and then suggest that the first thing we should do together is break it down into subunits. Because this one is a little less familiar, the language is a bit challenging, and it's also a bit on the longer side. So I did the first step for you, right? So I broke it up into sections. So I stopped you at the end of what I would consider the first section. We'll talk later, again, in terms of methodology of how to divide a Mizmor and why I chose to divide it here and how, like, when you're looking at a Mizmor, that is in terms of methodology. Usually I would say, if not the first, then the second. I'll tell you in a minute what I would say is maybe the first, but the first or second thing I would do is always try to break it down. Even a shorter Mizmorim, the first or second thing I would try to do is break it down, because usually we'll see this over and over again. Usually Mizmorei Tehillim really are separate stanzas that are somehow distinguished. Sometimes it's very obvious how they're distinguished, and sometimes it's very subtle how they're distinguished. Like paying attention, unfortunately, paying attention to the grammar matters a lot, I think, in Tehillim, which is, you know, always unfortunate, you know, when you have to pay attention to the grammar, but often changes from first person to second person, or second person to third person, or changes from singular to plural, like those sort of things, I think often help you break down the Mizmor into different sections. And I think that that is often critical in terms of interpretation. So in this case, I think that you will see as we continue why it is both in terms of form and content, this is definitely a separate section of the Mizmor. I'll start with the last word in Pasuk Tet, the word Sela, isn't always, but is often a good clue that you're at the end of it, you're at like a midway point in a Mizmor. So just in terms of methodology, that's something to look out for. What does the word Sela actually mean? Is it like a fair question? You can see the translation here, which is the JPS translation, just wrote Sela, which is like, you know, a good way to avoid the problem. The truth is that the commentaries are really very uncertain what the word Sela means, but we know it appears in biblical poetry and in Tehillim a lot. And it seems to be, it seems to be there as a pause word in most instances. A lot of the commentaries suggest that it's actually like a musical word, which brings us back to the first word of the Mizmor. Again, the things I'm saying now are general about Tehillim, things to look out for. One of the things I hope to look at probably in the next week or two, in the more logical thing again, if today weren't Yom HaShoah, I would be starting with a more broad introduction today. And one of the things we would look at in a more broad introduction is the word Lamed Atzeach at the beginning. That should be familiar to you, right? That is, you know, probably is a common enough introduction to Mizmorei Tehillim. And one of the things to pay attention to, and I hope again in the next week or two to look together with you at the Gemara in the Gemara in Pesachim, it happens to be where it's located, because the Gemara in Pesachim talks about saying Hallel at the Seder, and so that's the place where the Gemara talks about Hallel in general, and the Gemara tells us to pay careful attention to how Mizmorim start. One like funny thing that I'll put out there is that we call the book Tehillim, but if you were, and Chazal called the book Tehillim, like this is not a modern idea. The truth is, it's funny because there's actually one and only one perek in all of Tehillim that starts with the word Tehillah, right? Tehillah le David. So it's kind of funny that we call it Tehillim. You probably know, like if you think about it for a minute, what word do most of the, like what, it's not necessarily the majority, but I guess I would say the plurality of passages in Tehillim, what would you say is more common than Tehillah as an opening for Tehillim? Anything that word that comes to mind when you think about Tehillim as you know it? What are some of the introductions you know?
Lamanatzeach,
good, right, that one. That's definitely a common one and more common than Tehillah, again. Anything else that you would associate with Tehillim? As soon as I say something, you're going to be like, oh, of course. But out of context, you're not necessarily going to think of it. Lamanatzeach definitely is a common beginning. And I keep, in fact, interchanging when I refer to the chapters in Tehillim. Sometimes I refer to them as Prakim, and sometimes I refer to them as Mizmorim, because Mizmor is actually, right, Mizmor le David, or conversely, le David Mizmor. I don't have a count on it, but I'm pretty sure that that's actually the most common introduction, right? So we'll talk about this another time, but it's actually, you would expect the book to actually be called the Book of Mizmorim and not the Book of Tehillim, and we'll try to think about that another time. But so the Gemara in Pesachim definitely tells us to pay attention to the opening words, because even though they're just opening words, they do sometimes tell us something about the nature of the passage. So Lamanatzeach, which is translated here as for the leader, but Minatzeach, I would translate it, I think, probably as like the conductor, right? Leader in terms of, in the musical sense. That Lamanatzeach implies that it was actually written to be given to a person who's called Minatzeach. And this is modern Hebrew, we a conductor is a Minatzeach. So again, we'll talk about this more, I hope, another time. But there are chapters in Tehillim that seem to be much more personal, and then there are chapters that are much more public and national. If something starts with Lamanatzeach, it means that it was written in order to be performed. Okay, and so that brings us back to the Sela, which I mentioned in Pasuk Tet. Sela, a lot of the commentaries assume, is actually a musical note that we don't know exactly what it is, but it makes sense if this is a Lamanatzeach, if this was written to be performed, and we certainly know that a lot of Mizmorei Tehillim were written to be performed in the Mikdash even, and we know that they are with musical instruments, and they often refer even to musical instruments. Sometimes the Lama Netzeach will tell us even which instrument to use. And so it makes a lot of sense that the word sela might be a note, a musical note. If this is being written to be performed, musical instruments, or even without, or even just voice, it makes sense that there would be notes in it. So it could be that sela is a note, and that it is, does in some way, is a note that is used to indicate some sort of closure to one passage or a transition between two different passages. And it's not a perfect rule, but it's definitely something worth looking out for. So that would be the first clue that this is a unit. Aleph to Tet is a unit. As you'll see when we continue into Pasuk Yud, that in this case, you don't need to look for clues. It's very obvious that the next unit is its own unit. Okay. With all of that. So the second, again, I don't know, you could do it in either order. As I said, the first or second thing I would do when reading through Ms. Martihilim, besides dividing into sections, is, and again, this is something that we'll talk about more as we go through more of them, is I kind of always like to look at Tehillim as a continuum. I'm sure you know this. I guess if I just threw out, I won't say it, I'll turn it into a question. If I just threw out to you, like when you hear Tehillim, you hear somebody say, like, let's say Tehillim, what do you associate that with? Like, in what contexts do we usually use Tehillim? That's a very open question, but.
I'm like, when something bad happens.
Yeah, right? It's gatherings for Tehillim. We usually associate when something bad happens. And that is certainly true, right? It's often for it. The funny thing, I always point this, I always feel bad pointing this out to people because it's a little disappointing, is that one of the common contexts is, you know, unfortunately, if someone is sick, so we'll say Tehillim. And the truth is that there are very few Mizmorim of Tehillim that actually deal explicitly with illness. I don't know if you've ever had this experience of like taking out Tehillim in a context where someone's sick, and then you find yourself saying words that maybe don't fit the mood of, like, you're trying to pray for someone who's sick, and you might find yourself saying words that might be in a different mood, right? Have you ever had that experience of feeling like a little jarred by that? So what other moods do you find in Tehillim? I'm going to go back to, I guess, what you said, Mia, about when something you said more globally, right? When something bad happens, right? So that could be someone is ill. A very basic, I'm not asking deep questions here. Throw out another specific instance when you can imagine, like, a call to join for Tehillim. Besides, like I said, specifically if someone's sick, what might be another instance?
When there's a conflict in Israel or like... Now, right. I guess, things like right. that.
Exactly. So the truth is that you will find more examples, I think, in the Tehillim when in the context of conflict or confronting enemies, that you will find like ample supply of Mizmorim that deal with enemies. And this is actually going to be one of those. You will find, again, some, but not many, that deal with illness. But I'm going to throw in there that the word Tehillah, as I said, which is a kind of surprising name, right, for Tehillim, because it only happens once. But what does Tehillah mean? Tehillim itself, what does the name mean? What does it come from? I mean, we translate it as Psalms, right? But... no one knows what that means, right? So what is the word Tehillah comes from the word Hallel, right? Which means?
Praise, no?
Something. Yeah, it means praise, right? So much of, right, and we do call the book Tehillim because one of the dominant theories is actually, one of the dominant moods is actually on the other end of the spectrum, not in times of trouble, as Mia originally said, but actually in times of Hallel. And in fact, now that I turned it from Tehillah to Hallel, well, it was a little bit of a trick question when I asked, what do you associate Tehillim with? And I said, you know, when do you open up Tehillim to say Tehillim? And Mia gave, I think, the answer most of us would give, which is like, I associate saying, I'm going to turn to Tehillim in a time of trouble. But the truth is we turn to Tehillim all the time, right? But we don't call it tehillim, we call it the siddur, right? And when we open our siddur all the time, every time we open the siddur, we're actually turning to tehillim. And every time we say Kabbalat Shabbat, L'chunu Anan Ala Hashem, we're turning to tehillim. And every time we say in Shacharit, P'sukei Dezimra, and we say Hallelujah, Halleli Et Hashem, we're turning to tehillim. And when it's the end of this week, when it's Rosh Chodesh and when it's holidays and we say Hallel, we're turning to Tehillim. So Tehillim has this incredible range, and that is something that I think is deserves a lot more attention than I'm giving it now, and something that I hope to come back to. But Tehillim has this incredible range of moods. So I would say again, after just doing a read through of Mizmor methodologically, like that's always what I try to do, is just read through. And usually when you just read through Mizmor of Tehillim, you haven't necessarily understood everything the first read through, but even without understanding everything, the first thing I would do is say, what did I think was the mood of that mizmor? And again, I would put the mood on this continuum from Sara, from like, you know, was this mizmor written, is the mood, was it written and was it intended to be used for times of trouble, or is the mood more on the other end, like the culmination of Tehillim is Hallelujah, right? That is the last word, right? So on the spectrum from Tzara, from troubles to Hallel, to the highest form of praise, where on the continuum does this mizmor fall? Okay, so having prefaced all that, let's now, you can, whether in Hebrew or in English, just for a minute, Mia already read it for us, but like just go through again quickly those first nine psukim and tell me where you would put this mizmor so far on the continuum. I'll bias you. I guess it's a little unfair because the two words I used on my continuum were Tzara and Hallel, right? On the one hand, we have enemies and trouble, and the other end of the continuum, we have Hallel. And both of those words appear in these nine psukim, right? In Pasuk Chet, it says, Hoshitanu mitzarenu, right? You saved us from our enemies, our adversaries. And in Pasuk Tet, it says, Be'lohim hilalnu kol hayom, right? The word Hallel, right? We have praised God or gloried God all day. So it uses both terms, but if you pay attention right in Parakhet, it does mention our enemies, our Sarenu and Sanenu, right? Those who hate us, but it's Hoshatanu, right? We're saying that God has saved us from those enemies, right? So the theme of these first nine psukim is again, what it states in Pasuk Bet is Avotenu Sipru Lanu. We have heard these stories from our fathers, Po'al Pa'alti B'Yemehem B'Yemeh Kedzem, of all these things that you did in the days of our fathers. And we've heard all these stories, and then we get 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 8 psukim, I guess, of the nature of the stories we've heard from our fathers, that we've heard that Atayet Chagoyim Harashta, right? You drove out other nations from our lands, Batitaim and Taralu Umim Vatishachain, you sent them away. You sent away the other nations. Kilobacharbam Yafshu Arts in Pasuk 4, right? They didn't inherit the land with their swords. Zroam Lohoshi, it wasn't their arms that saved them. Yimincha, Uzroacha, or Panecha, right? It was your arm that saved them, God, right? We heard the story of the time of Yehoshua. It's kind of interesting to note that that's right. That's what this Mizmor seems to be referring to, is like, we heard all the stories from our ancestors. Now, if you see that pasuk and you hear that phrase, that we heard stories from our ancestors, what are your go-to stories? What do you expect to see? What stories of God's, and we see that the stories we've heard were Pa'al Pa'alta, of all the things that you did for them, right? So when you see, we heard stories from our ancestors, what you did, what do you expect to find? What stories? We are at the end of Nisa. I mean, I guess, you know, you can answer any way you want, but yeah, Mia.
It's yet to try.
Yeah, right. No, it's, that is the ultimate story, right? That's the one we set aside 7 days of the year to commemorate that story. And even Sukkot, if the other 7 days of the year we set aside for commemoration, relates to, you know, it also relates to Yom Tzayim. So when we think about the story of our ancestors, the first thing that comes into most of our minds, I think, and throughout Torah and Tanakh, is Yetziat Mitzrayim. It's interesting that this Mizmor doesn't go in that direction. This Mizmor is reminiscing about not the big miracles of Yetziat Mitzrayim. It's reminiscing about about God helping us settle Eretz Yisrael. It seems to be bringing us back to the time of Yehoshua, right, to the time of Joshua, and saying that they didn't actually conquer the lands with their swords. It was really you, God, you did it. Now, did they not use swords in the time of Yehoshua? I don't know when the last time you looked at Sefer Yehoshua was, but you know, there are a lot of wars fought in Sefer Yehoshua with a lot of soldiers. So the point of this is more is not to say that they didn't go to war. The point is to say that, so I think Dafka Mia, that's why we're not going back to Yetziat Mitzrayim, where it was very obvious that it was God. We're going to a more subtle and nuanced time in history where they actually did have to be active. They did have to have an army and go out to war. And so it might appear that the people in the time of Yehoshua conquered the lands, but we know, God, we've heard the stories, we've learned Sefer Yehoshua, and we've heard the stories, and so we know that even though they could take credit and say, look what we did, but we know, God, it wasn't really their swords, it was really you, God, right? And we go on to say, again, more talk about, for instance, verse 7, lo bekashti yavtach, right? And based on those stories, I don't rely on my bow and arrow, because I know from those stories that I heard, learned from my ancestors, I know that even when I'm out there with my bows and arrows, that ultimately it's really you, God, right? So Elohim hilalnu kol hayom is the conclusion of this section. Therefore, because of all these stories we've heard, therefore we praise God all day. V'shimcha le'olam no desela, and we will be forever thankful to God. So you're probably wondering, you know, if I said, well, I chose this mizmor because it's Yom HaShoah. So far, we have not. I've chosen like a Hallel ended. The Hallel end of the spectrum is more. But the reason I chose it is because of the very next word, which is af. Okay, so again, I guess it's not, it's a little subtle in this version, right? There's a little bit of a break between Ted and Yud, both because of the word Sela, but also because of the word Af in Pasuk Yud. I think that's what gave me license to say it's a new section, right? We end with Sela and we end with praising and being thankful to God, but there's an Af, there's a yet, there's a but, okay? I'm gonna read the Hebrew, but you're obviously welcome to follow along in the Hebrew or the English.
Shvalumim, kol hayom klimati negdi uboshti uboshet panai kisatni mikol mecharef megadev mifnei oyev umitznakeim.
I'm gonna pause. Again, in this case, I'm doing the subdividing. Okay, we have just gone from af, right? But, and then, right, zanachta, you have cast off. I didn't give much thought to the translation. This is just the JPS, which is on Safaria, obviously. I don't love it always. Zanachta, I would translate as like neglected. Vatachlimenu, you brought confusion. I guess the Shoresh Klima, I would say, is like humiliation even, right? You've neglected us. You've humiliated us. You have not gone out into our armies, right? So it turns out that the praise at the beginning of the Mizmor turns out to actually have been a foil, right? We heard the stories of our ancestors and we heard everything that you did for them, but right? When it comes to us, right? When it comes to our generation, we're left a little bit confused because we heard all of these stories. And so we rely on you because we know that you've done so much to protect our ancestors. But for us, for some reason, you have cast us off. You've neglected us. You've caused us humiliation. You haven't joined our host. You have not gone forth into our armies. Tishivenu Achor, you have turned us back from our enemies. Misanenu Shasulamo, if previously our enemies we weren't afraid of, well, now they are kind of destroying us again. And here we get very, very strong strong metaphor here. Titznenu kitzon ma'achal, you've given us like sheep to be eaten. Bagoyim zeritanu, you've scattered us among the nations. You have sold us like for nothing, like, you know, basically as slaves. Like you didn't set a high price for us, like you let us take them cheap. Our enemies are taunting us. Everywhere we turn, there's just like scorn and derision. It's pretty rough, this part of the Mizmor, right? Kol Hayom, verse 16, Kol Hayom Klimati Negdi Uboshet Panai Kisatni. All day long, I'm just confused, right? Shame. I'm like, all I see in front of me all day, Negdi. You might be familiar with the Pasuk of Shiviti Hashem Negdi Tamid, right? I have God in front of me at all times. So this is like a counter, right? What is in front of my face at all times? Klimati, right? Everywhere I turn, it's as if someone's just holding up a mirror to me. And all day long, what is before me is my shame. Right? That's everywhere I turn, there's a mirror just like mirroring shame back at me, and the sense of abandonment. So the Mizmor was a little misleading, right? Because Alef's head again ended with Hilalnu Kol Yom. It's a Mizmor of praise. But again, it turns out that praise was a foil to what we are experiencing now. Whenever this Mizmor is being written, I'm going to quickly, now that we've seen, go through the next two sections. Yudchet to Kaf Gimel continues. Again, the mood is not going to change, right? We are going to end this Mizmor in this very intensely negative place. Nonetheless, I would say Yudchet to Kaf Gimel, as you'll see, introduces a new theme, and so I separated it thematically into a separate section. Kol zot ba'atnu v'lo shechanucha v'lo shikarnu b'ritecha. Right, all of this, everything I just described in the previous section, all of this ba'atnu came to us v'lo shechanucha. We have not forgotten you. We have not been false to our covenant with you, right? So the previous section described God's abandonment of us, but now we're going to say, but us, like here we are, God, you abandoned us, but we have been totally faithful. Lo nasoga chor libeinu v'tat asherenu min yarchecha. We have, that starts with the lo, applies to the whole pasuk, right? We have not turned back, neither have our feet left your path. Even though you again have crushed us into this place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death, but even though you've done that, we have remained faithful. We now turn it into a question. Have we forgotten the name of God? Have we spread our hands to another God? Have we prayed to another God? Like, what have we done? Hello, Elohim Yachkarzo, God. Like, it's called, this is like God, we challenge you, right? Yachkor zot. We want you to put us on trial, right? Because we are so confident in our innocence, right? Hallo Elokim Yachkor zot, ki hu yodea ta'alumot lev. He knows the secrets of the heart. God knows, like, not only are we saying we're faithful, we know that God knows that we are faithful because God knows what's in our hearts. Ki alecha horagnu kol hayom, nachshavanu katzon tivcha. Of the whole mizmor, I would say, even if the whole mizmor is maybe not the most familiar, this is probably one of the most famous, like the most famous pasuk from here, right? That we have been killed for your sake all day. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, right? The imagery that we're very, that I think probably is familiar, right? The idea of sheep, like sheep to slaughter, comes from this mizmor in Tehillim. It's pretty rough, right? And again, this is where I think literarily opening with the first nine psukim makes it even rougher, right? And that was the goal, right? The goal was to start kind of mislead us almost. So we start reading this mizmor and we're feeling like all like positive and happy about all the great things that have happened. And we're praising God. And I think we are kind of set up in this mizmor to be in that positive place so that along with the author of this mizmor, like we can be dashed in the same way, right? That we have this very positive history, but in our reality, where'd it go, right? And first of all, it's the harsh contrast, but second of all, this third section of this mizmor has expressed our complete puzzlement, right? We just don't know why it's happening. I'm going to pause for a second before we do the last section. What is, I think, one of the outstanding questions to kind of broaden this to all of Tehillim, and again, this is something which should happen in an introduction in a more organized way, besides looking at the headings of the Mizmorim, it's also interesting to look at the various authors of the Mizmorim. We usually associate Tehillim with David, but like even in this one very explicitly, it is not David who is named here. It is Lamnatzeach Livnei Korach. Bnei Korach are authors of Tehillim. The Gemara acknowledges there are 10 authors mentioned within Sefer Tehillim. David is the most prominent of them, but there are actually 10 authors mentioned in Tehillim. It seems like David is kind of credited with being the editor, the redactor of the book, but he is not the one who wrote all the material. This one is not associated directly with David. Again, some of the things to pay attention to are who are the authors in Tehillim, what are the introductions, are they Lamanatseach, are they Mizmor, are they Hallelujah, like what are the introductions and what do the introductions tell us? And one of the interesting things, at least I think is interesting, that comes up is also in terms of the timing of Sefer Tehillim. Again, if we do associate David as the editor or redactor of the book, certainly the most prominent author of the book, so that puts it as a very early book in the book of Tanakh. And there are Mizmorim in Tehillim which very specifically tell us under what circumstances they were written, right? We have a mizmor where David writes that this is the mizmor that David wrote when he was running away from his son Avshalom, who was rebelling against him, right? Sometimes we know, sometimes we don't know. And a lot of the commentaries will try to look at the language of the mizmorim to look for clues of how they might be connected. Maybe the language might give us clues to stories in Tanakh that use the same language or David's stories that use the same language, and we might look for clues to try to guess, and this is part of trying to understand the mood, is trying to guess the context in which it was written, in which the mizmorim were written. For this mizmor, we don't know the context, right? But the language here is so strong. Like it's being written at a time when Am Yisrael are expressing this complete sense of abandonment and are experiencing like really terrible atrocities, it sounds like, right? So when is it happening? So I would add that there's another, I would say, outstanding question in Tehillim is not for all of them. Again, some of them, again, we know whether, like, how historical everything is, we could discuss another time, right? But some of them we know were written exactly in, like, at what point in David's life, right? But there are also some Mizmorim that sort of defy logically that they could be credited to David. I'll throw out two examples that both, one for sure you know, and probably both are familiar. Shir HaMa'alot, right? The Shir HaMa'alot that we sing in Birkat HaMazon, right? And every Shabbat and holiday, Shir HaMa'alot, B'shuv Hashem et Shivat Zion, right? This is a song that was written for when God returns to Zion. Now, that has to post-date David, right? Because David, only at the end of his life, he doesn't even move his capital to Yerushalayim. And so later in his life, and he only purchases Har HaBayit at the end of his life. There is no Zion, right, that God's presence is in. And certainly God's presence hasn't left Zion so that we can be talking about returning to Zion, right? So the question, like the commentary is something like that. Another example would be, which is even more explicitly problematic, is the Mizmor that starts with Al Naharot Bavel, right? On the riverside, on the side banks of the rivers in Babylonia, referring to the exile in Babylonia, which obviously postdates David by hundreds of years, right? So, you know, the more academic approach would be to say that, okay, there was a book called Tehillim that was redacted by David that had a lot of poems in it. And subsequently, people wrote poems later that were later included, that talks about the experience of being in Galut in Bavel in Babylonia, or talks about even later the experience of God returning to Zion. That is certainly a plausible understanding. Some of the more, I would say, traditionalist commentaries want to suggest that even the Mizmorim that relates to later events in Jewish history were written earlier. And we obviously do have prophecies that anticipate an exile and anticipate a return to Zion. And that's, and I think, again, even though academically this might be the less convincing, I think there's a tremendous power to the idea that the authors of Sefer Tehillim were writing something for the Jewish people, and were anticipating that the Jewish people were going to have all different types of experiences, and they were kind of writing our sidur for when we need those. Like they knew that, like, someday Am Yisrael are going to have, right, even if it wasn't written at a time when we were surrounded by enemies, they knew that that was going to happen one day, and that we were going to need to have tefillot and words to say to help us express at the time. So perhaps some of these, you could say they're prophetic, but I don't even know if you need to say they're prophetic as much as they're anticipating different experiences. The reason I'm saying this all in general, again, Al Naharot Bavel and Shir HaMa'alot are examples where the Mizmorim themselves seem to refer to events later in history. This Mizmor, on the other hand, doesn't refer to any specific events. I have no idea what it's referring to, but it refers to events that, like, I don't know about you, when I, you know, first, and I'll tell you maybe next time what drew me to this Mizmor specifically for today. But I mean, obviously the psukim we just read, Alecha horagnu kol hayom nachshavnu kitzon tivcha, right? We were killed for your sake, God. All day we were counted as sheep for the slaughter. Again, is a pasuk which I think, whether or not it was, to me it almost feels like it was written for Yom HaShoah. Now I know that's a silly thing to say. I don't mean it in the most literal sense, but it does seem to me to have this vibe that B'nai Korach, when they wrote it, and I kind of glossed over who the author is here in this case, but there is no evidence that in their lifetime, when they were writing this Mizmor, Am Yisrael were suffering the type of suffering that would warrant the type of descriptions here of being like sheep to the slaughter. It seems and feels that they're writing a Mizmor anticipating, right? It's kind of funny. They're writing a Mizmor that says, we remember the stories of our ancestors and we don't understand what happened because we're not experiencing those. It almost seems like they are the ancestors experiencing in the time of those ancestors a period in Jewish history when they are Hillelnu, right? They are praising God all day. Look at the contrast, by the way, between Suktet, which is Be'elokim Hillelnu Kol Hayom, right? We glory in God all day. And then we get to Pasuk, when we just looked at Pasuk Kaf Gimel, Lecha Horagnu Kol Hayom, right? It has the same phrase of Kol Hayom, right? All day, every day. But we've gone from Pasuk Tet of praising God all day to Pasuk Kaf Gimel of being killed on God's account all day. Whoa, right? That's pretty jarring. So is this actually being written in a time when Am Yisrael are feeling and experiencing Horagnu Kol Hayom? Or is it being written at a time of when Am Yisrael are actually feeling Hillelnu Kol Hayom, we praise God all day, and they're anticipating that they know that there are going to be times in Jewish history when that's not going to be the case, and they're kind of giving us this poem to have it in our back pockets when we need it. And again, it's just like I read it, and we read the really rough descriptions of the sense of complete abandonment by God. And I don't mean this literally, but I just have this like feeling, like, wow, this was like a prophetic mizmor written to be used on a day like Yom HaShoah, right? To for a time when we can say. And now let's read the end of the mizmor. Ura lama tishan Adonai hakitza al tiznach lanetzach. Lama panecha tastir tishkach anyenu v'lachatzenu ki shachal afar nafshenu zafka la'aretz bitznenu kuma ezrata lanu ufudenu leman chastecha. Right? Again, grammatically and the tone here changes. It doesn't go back to the Hallel tone of the beginning, right? We don't have like a full circle here. We are still living at a time when we're saying, Horagnu Kol Hayom, we are no longer in a place where we're praising God all day. We're in a place where we are suffering. But now we actually turn, until now we've been talking about God, and now in the end of the Mizmor, and this is a very common trope in Sefer Tehillim, that we go from third person talking about God to second person talking to God, and we end with this very dramatic beseeching request to God, wake up, God, why are you asleep? Wake up. Al tiznach lanetzach. Tiznach was the word that in Pesach Yud, which opened the section, right? That we say God has neglected us, cast us off, and we're saying, don't do that forever, God. Wake up. Lama panecha tastir. Why are you hiding your face from us? Tishkach anyenu v'lachatzenu. Why are you forgetting about our suffering? Ki shachal la'afar nafshenu. Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaveth to the earth. Kuma, again, this like begging. Kuma, get up, wake up, God. Ezratalanu, help us. Pidzenu leman chastecha, right? And redeem us based on your mercy, which we know about. We're not experiencing it right now, but we know about it, right? We know about your chesed. So we want you to act like the Baal chesed that we know you are, even though we are not experiencing it. We know it from Avotenu, from our ancestors, but we are not feeling it. So this ends with very powerful, right? Ura, hakitza, kuma, right? We are being like, those are all command forms in grammar, right? We're telling God what to do. And what we're telling God to do is to wake up. We're actually presenting an imagery here of a God who has fallen asleep at the wheel, right? God, you have fallen asleep, right? Because again, we don't think we're being punished here because we have professed our innocence. We have been totally faithful to God. And Lama, right, in Pasuk Kaf, we're asking, we don't know why. Why are you hiding your face, God? We have no idea. The only theory we have is that you fell asleep, right? Because we're not taking the blame. It doesn't seem just at all, right? So I want you to take in, and I think next time, I guess we'll be in this funny place, Bezvat Hashem, next week, where it will still be Yom HaZikaron in Israel, but Yom HaAtzmaut already in Australia at this hour next week. So I hadn't thought about that when I thought I would do this in two parts and be in the Yom HaShoah and Yom HaZikaron mode for the first two classes. So I apologize because we're going to extend Yom HaShoah for you a little bit, I guess. I saw Yom HaZikaron next week, and we're now extending Yom HaShoah for you. Sorry. those are not days that we usually try to extend. But I just want you to take in at this point, and I do want to talk a little bit more about the theme of the hiding face of God next time. But right now, I just want you to take in kind of there's audacity in this mizmor, right? That it's very accusatory towards God, right? Zanachta, you have been neglectful, right? And the only explanation we have for it is that you're fallen asleep. So we're kind of demanding ura hakitza kuma, like get up. Sounds like, you know, me in with my kids in the morning, right? Because we are just puzzled and we don't understand that we feel we're suffering because you have just fallen asleep. Again, I want to elaborate on this next time, but I'm going to just suggest that there's a tremendous radicalism in this mizmor, and I will eventually, I hope, to expand this to suggest that Sefer Tehillim in general is much more radical than we might give it credit for, in the sense that this mizmor is taking a time when Am Yisrael are suffering, and it's giving us permission. And now I'll just end by telling you that the place where the catalyst that brought me to really spend some time analyzing this mizmor was the book Faith After the Holocaust by Eliezer Berkowitz, right? And he quotes this mizmor Tehillim as what he suggests as like the linchpin to our any discussion about faith after the Holocaust. He says has to look at this mizmor and Tehillim, because obviously I'm not doing justice his whole book, but what he is struggling with a little bit in the discussion about faith after the Holocaust is what are we supposed to do? And this is a question that, you know, comes up always when human beings or specifically the Jewish people suffer, is how much are we supposed to take responsibility, you know? And I'm going to take the liberty to assume that you are similar enough to me in this, that we're sometimes like horrified by religious figures, whatever religion it might be, who will look at tragedy and say, oh, we know why it happened. It was a punishment for, you know, fill in the blank. You could decide who you want to demonize, right? And I think a lot of us, you know, are kind of horrified by that. But there is like a legitimate religious impulse that wants to see tragedy and wants to understand it as deserved and as punishments, and that we should be looking for tzidduk hadin. We should be trying to understand God's justice and say, well, we must have done something to deserve that, right? And so even though I might not like it, it seems to be like a sensible religious impulse to look for a cause when there is tragedy. And this mizmor, and I'll suggest other mizmorim in Tehillim, is giving us permission not to do that. This mizmor is giving us permission, instead of saying, what did we do wrong? It's actually giving us permission to say, a little accusatorily towards God, like, hey, where are you? You fell asleep at the wheel, right? Instead of saying, what are we doing wrong? In fact, we've explicitly said, we did nothing wrong, right? We have been totally faithful. This is not deserved, God. It actually gives us permission to have a completely different religious impulse to say that I don't have to take responsibility. I have a right to ask, Lama panecha tastir. I have a right to ask, when I'm trying to build a theology of faith after the Holocaust, I have a right to ask, God, why? Because it doesn't seem just, right? We now have permission to say that it doesn't seem just. To me, that's there's no answer in this mizmor, but the fact that we are given license to ask the question and leave it hanging, to me is both theologically radical, and I would also say liberating, right? That I'm allowed to ask that question. And that's where the mizmor lives us. It ends with the question, right? It ends with both a question, an accusation, and a demand on God. And that's Eliezer Berkowitz's kind of starting point when he says, if I want to build a theology of faith after the Holocaust, I have to start with that. I have to start with the fact that I am allowed to ask accusatory questions towards God. And from there, I might want to build. But this mizmor also says that we're also allowed to let the question hang in the air. And that's okay too. Okay. Again, I apologize. It was heavy. And Zoe, you're after Yom HaShoah. So, I apologize for leaving you with this, with the heaviness of what I think is a really, really, really powerful kind of gift that Sefer Tehillim gave us. All right.
Thank you so much.
Okay.